The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, or Australian Bible Church. We are a Presbyterian church which delights in having Christ without compromise and the Bible without qualification. And today we're going to turn to somebody who was very much in such a distinctive line, namely John the Baptist, whose words were exceedingly strong. John the Baptist is notable for a certain bluntness, a certain strength, a certain denunciation. And a certain death. Listen to some of his words. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves," says John the Baptist, "we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees." He goes on later to say, "This winnowing fan is in the hand, in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist. John the Baptist. A ministry he had. And there came a time when the distinctive ministries of John and Jesus began to become a question for some. Let's read 3:22 of John. "After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judah, and there he remained with them and baptized." Now, John also was baptizing in Enon, near Salem. Let me tell you about Enon near Salem. But I'll finish the verse first. Where John was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, says the New King James. And that's wrong. And they came and were baptized. The error is pointed out in some detail by the famed author J.E. Adams, printed by the Presbyterian Reform Publishing Company. And he points out, and I have checked, of course, it doesn't say there was much water. That is an incorrect translation. It says many waters. Simple terms. There's no sophistication about it. Adams goes on to point out that to this day, in that place, Enon, there are little springs that just wander amongst the meadows. Rivulets that springs, not water. Not suitable for immersion. And on that matter, as we look at the fame of John and his relation in his ministry to Jesus, we can point out that another strange rendering in the New King James, it didn't start it, is to be found in Hebrews 9:10. Let's read 9:9. "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience," referring to Old Testament sacrifices, "concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings," referring to Old Testament sacrifices, "and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation." Wrong. You might make a case out for the term washings, but the biblical word is baptisms. As clear as day, you can look it up. Various baptisms. Now, if immersion were involved, how can you have various immersions? Immersion is immersion, full stop. But when you come to various baptisms, why does the baptism for the lepers, the baptism in the case of leprosy at Leviticus 14? "Purge me with hyssop," says David, Psalm 51:7. And what's the hyssop reference is to taking a bunch of hyssop, dipping it in blood, and splatting it on doorposts and so on. That's sprinkling. Numbers 19, the farmer with the dead body, sprinkling. Leviticus 13, the leprosy, sprinkling. Sprinkling is the cardinal, cordial, normative method of purification. And purification, we read in Hebrews, is precisely, we read in John 3 rather, is precisely purification what the issue was. And purification is noted in various cases as what the sprinkling was all about. They had an argument amongst themselves about purification, John 3:25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. Purification, sprinkling all through. And they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who went with you beyond the Jordan, in whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing all that are coming to him. And what had their dispute been about? Purification. And that purification is what we find referred to again and again in Hebrews. So it's purification, sprinkling, called baptism in Hebrews, and no other reference in Hebrews 9 is made, and there are several references made, except to sprinkling. Sprinkling wasn't the issue, that was from the Old Testament to the New. The issue was that one was a preparation. Well, it says in Ezekiel 36, you want to take it to that, in the final days, that they're going to sprinkle, 36:25. They're going to sprinkle with water because there's not enough blood to sprinkle everybody. Christ is one, not thousands of calves. Sprinkling it is all through. It's not the mode which matters. It's the meaning. Thus you find in this excellent little book of J. Adams, the meaning and mode of baptism. With John, it was a prelude, an overture, a prelude, the beginning. With Christ, it was a crescendo, a culmination. With John, I'm not worthy to unloose the bond of his sandal. He who comes after me, he won't baptize with water, but with the Holy Spirit. When Jesus himself should come. It was coming to the power of the Spirit of God, working on the spent blood of Christ, so that this was a spiritual application. You would be born entirely again. You would come direct to Christ, without intermediary, without priest, whether it be papal priests or other. You would be justified by faith without works. That was the distinction between the two ministries. He must increase. I must decrease. This leads us to our second consideration. When nothing can be affirmed. 3:26-28. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he's baptizing and all are coming to him, you know, Ford and Holden. This is terrible. What are we going to do? I mean, it's competitive. We need some guidance here, please. John Anson said, a man can receive nothing. First negative. Can receive nothing. People need to realize that. You're not called into the ministry in order to put out a few nice essays or receive a nice salary or not. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from above. Nothing. Negative. Get it from above or don't get it at all. I remember one old professor at Covenant saying, when I was young, people used to come because they were called by God. There weren't a multitude of considerations. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven, says John. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, that's the second negative. But I have been sent before him. You may be sent before somebody else to do a prelude, a preliminary work. I always remember a lady who was testifying against the follies of Romanism, Monica Farrell, and how she was indicating the deadness, the delusions, the evils, the errors, as she went throughout the world, attesting what is no longer popular to attest. No priests, no masses, by one sacrifice, once in the end of time, once, by one sacrifice, justified by one sacrifice, sanctified forever. All these things lead into the hands of men. Sinners here, confession, sinners, instead of Christ having the purity with which to deal effectually. Unless you are sent by God with the gospel of God and grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, you're not sent at all. So there were the negatives of John, but there's a third one. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears and rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So I've entitled this address, The Friend of the Bridegroom. John is a friend of the bridegroom. We are all friends of the bridegroom. We are also redeemed by the bridegroom, but we are also friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you, which means repent quickly if you commit a sin. Get yourself, as in Psalm 51, thoroughly, not moodily, thoroughly repentant. Receive in peace the power of God, and in that same power, overcome the temptations. Where's the third negative? He must increase. 330. But I must decrease. Many a person will found an organization and increase. The organization then gets into a new mode, and they'll need a new method of management. So this person will decrease. And so there are the three negatives concerning John. He's not exactly like Pithon, showing himself with raised arm and bared breast in some nautical situation prior to the invasion of the already once raped Ukraine. And, by the way, taking Crimea is a part of a rape. That seems almost to be forgotten, as is taken for granted. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's a time to decrease. Your exposure, your place, your prominence. It all depends on the working of the body, the team. Let me come fourthly as we consider what John the Baptist is presenting. Friend of the bridegroom. Abraham was a friend of God. You too should be a friend of God. Your ways he knows. You don't say, well, you know my temper. I'm always losing my temper. Isn't that cute? No. If you know you're losing your temper, he will certainly know it. But you should ask him to temper your steel so that you don't do it. Sin is not an amusing oddity. Grace is a way of dealing with such abuses, but it doesn't in itself cure them. Except to be divine grace whereby you face what is wrong and be given a refunction like an arm which has had a splint and is now ready for action again. That's the object, and as soon as possible. So what about the surpassing excellence of Christ? 31 from John. He who comes from above is above all. Here we have a celestial magnitude. There's only one person that can be above all, and that's God. Otherwise, God will always be above him. This is one of the signatures of the deity of Jesus Christ. He who is of the earth is earthy. He is a worthy celestial eternal being. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, that he testifies. Here, moving from the negative to the positive and coming in the positive to that which has everything, we find John's reflections on Christ. he says, this Christ has gained his heavenly grace, stature, and words from his Father in heaven. What he has seen and heard, that he testifies. This is an experimental matter. The Father transmits to the self-humbling Son on earth, the only begotten Son. The Son receives, and as in John 12:48-50. I speak whatever I have been commanded. That also is something that we Christians should consider. If it's not commanded in the Bible, if it's not commended from its text, don't become an automatic super authority. We give a reason for the faith, but that's a reason, not the faith. The faith is what is written, neither more nor less. You may have visions, perfectly possible, but they won't add to the text. You may have reinforcements. You may have refreshings. You may have miraculous deliverances in health. You may have sustaining power in the midst of almost miserable impossibilities. Like the so-called heavenly man when he was in a Chinese prison. That's just God treating you as a son. He treats different sons differently. Look at James and John. One comes out to live a long time, the other goes off to an early death. There are differences in God appoints. And John goes on with the triumphant testimony. He who has received Christ's testimony has certified that God is true. Empirically, in the laboratory of history, Christ raised the dead, healed multitudes innumerable of all kinds of diseases. Several times it's stated that he healed all of them. As John says, he whom God has sent speaks the words of God for. Look at this word for in verse 34. God does not give the Spirit by measure. There is an infinite deployment of the Spirit. He is full of grace and truth, but there is what one rendering has, a limitless supply of the Spirit. That's how these incredible things like feeding the 5,000 and healing all the sick and watering on the water, walking on the water, all those things can occur. What is required is done through the divine power. What must be suffered as man is done through the human identification. Whatever is necessary from whatever source comes both to identify the one who has the Spirit without measure and to confirm, but at the same time to expose on the cross. He didn't have special pieces of hardened rubber. It's the metal. And so the testimony to the measureless might, the irresistible power and the open vulnerability continues in its place, in its harmony, in its aspects. For the purpose, recognize God, see what he says, look at what he does, ask him questions. Now that he's identified, receive him, receiving him, accept his sacrifice, accepting his sacrifice, receive his Spirit, receiving his Spirit, look upon his resurrection from the dead, which is at least as much as any other characteristic because it authenticates what he has done. And believing in this God in this way, have access to unlimited power. Whether you suffer, or whether your name is in headlines, or whether your name is in a list to be killed. Whom God has sent speaks the word of God, for God doesn't give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son. There's something about love which reaches for the immeasurable. I have some little pet doves that sometimes come and visit me, and they love to get grain. Sometimes I wonder why on the earth one will come back. And I'll try and make allowance. I'll say, well, perhaps this is the female one. Perhaps the male one was a bit hardy, so I'll give her a little bit more. When there is love, there is a desire to give. And it says here in 35, the Father loves the Son. He's given all things into his hand. There's nothing outside the hand of Christ. There is no disease. There is no problem. There is no suffering. There is no vacation. There is no development. There is no dynamic. There is no devil outside the power of God. The Father has given all things into his hands, as in John 16. Verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine. Have no, and give it to you, have no doubts regarding the amplitude of the resources that are available to you. As Paul says in Ephesians 1:19, giving another criterion of what is available according to the commission you have from God to fulfill it. In Ephesians 1:19 we have this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? That power may seal itself in a beheading. The so-called Islamic State, the political aspect of a false prophet in one of its renderings, that beheading was carried out long ago by the forerunner to Christ, on him. There's nothing new in that. It was a devilish device. It was a sickeningly unspiritual assault. It was an indulgence of negative emotions in the favor of positive desire without basis. It was the brutality of a king wrongly served. It hasn't changed. The alternative is the love of the Lord. There is no other way given to man. You can have your macho. You can have your spite, your double-meaning words, your show of power, your competitive snarling instincts to deride and defame your opposition. You can have it all. But in the end, it doesn't get very far. Murder, mental mayhem, staggering pride, ludicrous hardness of heart, egomania and egocentrism, pathologies of all kinds, are the results of the abuse of the delicacy of our bodies. By all means fight the devil and everything else. By all means be beheaded if you must by somebody else who in wrongful passion insists. But never cease to follow the word of God. Its love, its kindness, its consideration, its grace, its message, its mercy. Never compromise. John the Baptist didn't, and he lost his head. Nothing new, eh? Nothing new. Intimidatory tactics to engage a passion. So there is the love of the Lord. So you have humanism nowadays. Humanism. Producing a motherless child. Built on nothing. Or you have God who begets the child, adopted into his family, born of the Spirit, covered by Christ's sacrifice, a captive of none, whatever is done to the body, living forever. John the Baptist, none greater, but the least in the kingdom of heaven amongst the prophets is greater than he, said Christ. The gift is of that staggering dimension. So looking back over the past history of the Christian faith and that which went before it, a pre-programmed presentation in the Old Testament, coming to what is there now and coming to what is waiting, when the one who was slowly crucified to bear the sacrifice of sin comes to deal with those forgiven for an age, they would come to him. That the wrath of God might find its target in those who are chronically unrepentant and delight in their deliverance from the gospel of the love of God. So we finish with John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the wonderful gift of life. Child, life beginning this magnificent manufacture in the womb. Staggering change of the derivation from oxygen from the mother's blood to from the air by lungs, which suddenly come into operation at the exact moment. Or a few seconds concern. The growth into boyhood, girlhood, into the juvenile stage, into maturity, where the mind and the will and the understanding can grow, where the heart can seek direction, maybe into the enormous eternal dominion of becoming one of the servants and friends of Christ. We thank thee for the gift of life and for the gift of all that it contains. Help us to find content in Christ, in whom we are engraced, covered with grace, even through believing.